Well, please do just keep a little finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, any finger you like, it doesn't have to be a little finger. Deuteronomy chapter 30, but turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Because there is something going on in Deuteronomy 30 which has a New Testament counterpart, a New Testament echo, which is familiar perhaps to quite a number of us here today, because we've read Romans before, or we've studied it, or we've heard someone preaching on it. But in Romans chapter 12, and if you've got one of our church Bibles, it's on page 1139, Paul, who's writing to the churches in Rome, explaining the gospel to them, does exactly what Moses, or God through Moses, is doing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, if you found Romans chapter 12, let's just read together the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, what's going on there in Romans? Therefore, I urge you, brothers. So Paul is writing to people who are following God, people who are Christians. Of course, if we're just wondering whether or not we actually want to follow Jesus Christ, if we're wondering whether we want to become a Christian, this is tremendously helpful for us because it helps us understand what it means to start following. And I hope that will become clear as we go on. So Paul is writing to God's people, just as Moses was speaking to God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And what Paul has just been writing, which is gathered up in that word therefore, the first 11 chapters of Romans deal with principally two things. They deal with the reality of our sin, the reality of our rebellion against God, that even when we thought we were doing very well, we were still, in actual fact, way, way short of God's standards, way short of what God looks for from us. So even if we were doing very well by society's standards, we were still way short of God's standards. But something in us, even when we thought we were good, righteous people, wasn't righteous before God. So Paul's been dealing with the reality of sin and the need for us to face that reality about ourselves, that we wander away from God and we fall short of God's glory, that we sin against him. Whatever we do for or other people, we sin against God. But the other thing that Paul has been writing about is the reality of God's grace, God's mercy. The reality of the forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Not simply the forgiveness of our sins, but the righteousness, the new and right relationship with God, the right living that comes through Jesus. So it's the reality of our sin, but it's also the reality of God's mercy and grace. And then Paul says, in view of God's mercy, here's a choice to make. In view of God's mercy, choose not to live like the world lives. Choose not to live like you used to live. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Because of God's mercy to sinners, choose the Lord. Choose God's way. Choose to live the new life he's given you. Now, that's just way more than simply coming to church. It's way more and more wonderful and more fulfilling than simply doing some religious observances. It's a new life to live. Now, that pattern, the reality of sin, the reality of God's much-needed mercy, therefore choose life, is exactly what Moses does. This is the Romans 12 of Deuteronomy. What Moses is doing here. We've had the reality of God's sin. We've had God's standards made so clear as Moses expounded the code. And we looked at, over 3 weeks, we looked at what Moses was saying from God's law about worship, about leadership, about relationships. We've had the reminder again and again that God's people never made that standard. They fell short of it. We've had the reality of sin. And we've had the reality of God's mercy. We've had these promises that God would forgive when people returned to him. We've had these promises that God would bless abundantly when people were faithful to him. We've had this mercy of God, this repeated declaration of his compassion, of his forgiveness, of his restoration. So here in Deuteronomy 30, Moses, if you like, just summarizes that whole pattern again. The reality of sin, the reality of God's much-needed mercy. And therefore, as he comes to it here, the choice. Now, he summarizes them all right through the chapter. So let's just, now is the time to put our heads down and have a, I don't mean nod off. I guess some of you have done that already, so that's too late, isn't it? Now we sort of look at chapter 30. And we need to look at the whole chapter. What Sarah read for us earlier on from 11 through to 20 is sort of, you know, where it all lands. But we need to look at the reality of sin and the reality of God's mercy before we come to the choice. So, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 30, shall we? Moses begins to talk about the consequences of following the commands, the consequences in terms of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. He's referring back to what he's just been saying from chapter 28 onwards. And so Moses says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God, so he's starting to talk about the mercy. Because in the second half of 29, he's been talking about the sin. The consequences of sin. Now, sin is described, just we're going to have to dig a little bit into 29 to get the lead in here. 29:18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Verse 19. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Now, Moses here is describing the reality of sin. The reality of sin which includes worshipping other gods like the people around. Just going with the crowd and valuing and worshipping and idolizing and fearing and loving what they all love. I mean, just think of the gods in Aberdeen at the moment. What are the things that are valued and prized, feared or loved by the crowds in Aberdeen, by the folk around us? Well, sin is having your heart turning away from the Lord to go after the gods around us. Verse 18, verse 19, sin is persisting in going your own way. See that definition of it? How that gets to the nub of things, doesn't it, for us? When we say, no, I'm not going to go God's way, I'm going to go my way. Just blow God for a moment or two. I want to do this, I'm going to do it. That you know, the thing that Isaiah talks about in chapter 53, about us being like sheep who just go off on our own way. Follow other sheep instead of following the shepherd. And then at 29:25, just follow on. The answer would be, it is because this people, here's another description of the sin, this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. It's that little description that gives us an added understanding of what our sin is like. It's this abandoning the covenant. It's not loving God. It's breaking the love bond between him and us. So there is the reality of sin, their sin and ours. And the consequences of it are that the people will experience disaster coming on the land, verse 19, disaster falling upon individuals, verse 21, and being dispersed among the nations. Verse 28 of chapter 29, and on into chapter 30. See, there is the reality of sin. But equally real is the mercy of God. And so just as there is rebuke for sin, so there is restoration when people repent. And the first part of chapter 30, up to about verse 10, is all about God's mercy. Back half of 29, sin. First half of 30, mercy. And so what are the consequences of returning to Jehovah? Notice how personal it is. It's not just returning to a set of customs. It's not just returning to a code that you start obeying. It's not just returning to a set of practices. It's not just returning to you know, something outward like that. It is personal. It's returning to the Lord himself. So that it's not this place or these people or these practices that mean most. It's the Lord that you return to. It's Him. It's Him. What are the consequences of returning to him, which is mentioned in chapter 30, verse 2, and again in verse 10, and wholehearted obedience to him? Well, the consequence is that God will restore us. He will restore your fortunes, verses 3 and 5. He will have compassion on you, verse 3. He doesn't have to, but he does. He just has compassion on you, verse 3. He will gather in again, gather from those nations that the people have been dispersed to. He will gather them back again. Verses 3 and 4 and 5. But he'll do more than that. He'll do more than just change their address from any old land to back to Israel. He will change their hearts. And the mercy of God, in the covenant mercy of God, anticipating what Jeremiah will speak about in 31:31 following, and Ezekiel will speak about in Ezekiel 36:24 following, God talks about this new covenant when he will transform us from the inside. He will transform our hearts, verse 6, so that we love. He will transform our conduct, verse 8, so that we obey. So we've got the reality of sin. God knew their sin better than they did. You've got the reality of God's mercy that will forgive and transform from within. Now let's just pause there for a moment, shall we? That's Deuteronomy. That's Romans. That's guilt this morning. That's us. You see, Paul earlier on in his letter to the Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us here has done that, haven't we? We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. But for all who come to him, there is mercy. So that there is, yes, the forgiveness of sin that is past. There is forgiveness of sin that is to come. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin is not described by John when he writes that in his letters in the New Testament as just saying, well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our past sin. He just says all sin. Because it's going to be that same work of Jesus on the cross that cleanses us from tomorrow's sins, unless you're going to manage to be sinless tomorrow, in which case, please do write and let us know how you manage, because you'll be the only one on the planet who has done it. See, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that we are forgiven all our sin, but we are also made new in Christ. So that from the heart, we find ourselves loving God. And with our conduct, we find ourselves obeying God. Oh, not perfectly, no. But we're obeying him from the heart. You see, this is the gospel that Paul preaches or writes about to the church in Rome. It's for us this morning. Every single one of us needs God's mercy. And when we turn to God and cry out for that mercy and say, as Jesus spoke about in one of the parables, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, then he wipes away the record of sin. And he makes us new in our hearts. Now, maybe you've been coming on Christianity Explored. Maybe you've been coming to church for a little while. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been in a Christian church, and you're wondering what on earth Christians believe. Well, this is the very core of it. That God has revealed his mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ, and when sinners put their faith in Jesus Christ, sinners are not simply forgiven, they are made new. And from that moment on, live a new life. Now, just as Paul then does in Romans 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, make a choice to follow him. Moses does with the people here. In view of your sin and God's promised and much needed mercy, he's looking ahead to those new covenant days. We look back to them. They were looking ahead. In view of all this, and he summarizes it again instead, in case they're just, you know, especially thick or cynical. That back end of 29, sin and rebellion against God. First half of 30, the mercy of God gets repeated again. He says to them in verse 11 of our passage, look, this is not a difficult thing for you to understand. This is not an impossible thing for you. This word from God about the reality of sin and the reality of mercy and the choice you have to make, it's right here in front of you. You don't have to go somewhere else and get it. You don't have to go up to heaven and get it. It's coming right to you right now. Listen, this morning it's coming to you. You wonder what God wants from you. This is it. You don't need to wait for something weird and mysterious to happen. This is what God is saying. What I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us. It's right here, he's saying. The word is very near you, verse 14. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But, and here comes this, that's the summary of the mercy. Here's the summary of the sinfulness and the rebellion in the human heart. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Sin, will you persist in it? Mercy, will you reach out for it? And so verse 19, he gives them the choice. Sin, mercy, decision. This day, today, look, this Sunday morning, now, this can be the start of a new life in Jesus Christ. So that you leave this place this morning a new person with a new start. Today. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, he says, now choose life. Now choose life. Because of God's mercy that is there for the receiving. Turn from sin and choose life. Now, there are four things about this choice of life that you need to know that are in the passage here. What does this choosing the Lord, what does this choosing life mean? First, it is choosing him. You see, it's not choosing a religion so much as choosing a person, and the person is God. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because it means there is somebody who wants you for a relationship with himself. There is not somebody distant who wants to watch you doing the right things. There is somebody who wants you for a relationship with himself. God wants you. God wants you. It is choosing him. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. The Lord is your life. You see that in verse 20? The Lord is your life. So just as a plant draws its life from the soil and the sun, so we draw our whole life from God. So this choosing life thing is a choice for God, him and no other. Second, it is a choice to love. A choice to love him, and therefore to obey him. Not to obey him so that he might love you, but to love him so that you might obey him. That's the quality of the relationship that God calls us into with himself. It is one of love. And the third thing is that it is a choice for the future. Do you see that in the way that Moses speaks at the end of 19, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land. This is a choice for the future. This is a choice that secures a future. Or if we can put it this way, lays hold of a secure future. This is a choice which looks ahead to a future with a foundation in God. So it's a choice for him. It is a choice to love him. It is a choice for the future. And this choosing the Lord is wholehearted. Repeatedly through end of 29, beginning of 30, and this second half of 30 that we read together earlier, we have this recurring phrase, with all your heart, with all your soul. You see, it's not a choice to have Jesus occupy a little place in your life, so he'll sort of fit in with everything else that you want to keep. It's not a choice to sort of have some interest in Jesus, but really a whole lot of other things are going to be more important to you. It is wholehearted following. To follow him with all your heart. To follow him with all your strength. To follow him with all your mind. To follow him wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. So that it's not a choice which happens today and then in a week's time, it's gone. Wholehearted. So where are we today, this day? We know the reality of our sin. We know the reality of God's mercy. That they looked forward to and we look back to as we look back to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Here is the reality of today's choice. Now choose life. And choose it wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this choice is before us all. And so just now, with our heads bowed in your presence, living God, we want to say, now we choose life. We choose life. Now we choose you. Now, Lord, we choose you to love you. Now, Lord, we choose you to love you and to enjoy you for all the future. And now, Lord, we make this choice wholeheartedly. Hear us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you want to talk more after the service with me about that and about that choice, please, for any sake, please do. Let's sing together, shall we then, a hymn which picks up on this. So, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end.